In the Old West, it was notorious for being a land of lawlessness, and I think it's still that way out in the New West, apparently. Quite a bit of lawlessness going on out there. But some of the celebrities of that time were criminals, with such famous names as Jesse James, Doc Holliday, and of course, Billy the Kid. These guys were hunted out as fugitives for their crimes of robbery, and they robbed stagecoach, banks, just common, ordinary people, but even murder. Well, their wanted posters that were posted all throughout the West were a bit different than the wanted posters that you might have seen in the post office over the last few years, and actually they've kind of dwindled. If you go to the post office, you're not going to see a whole lot of wanted posters for some reason. But back then, those individuals were wanted dead or alive. And it didn't matter much to the sheriffs or the marshals which way they came, whether it was dead or alive. I think if they were dead, it, you know, solved a lot of issues, I think. Saved a lot of money, too. Well, as we head back in our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6, we've been exploring some of the effects of being justified by grace through faith alone as Christians. And one of those effects is what we find in verses 3 and 4 we've already looked at a few weeks ago of Romans 6, where Paul writes, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death," the same death that we celebrated and commemorated in our Lord's Supper service a few moments ago. And then he adds in verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So when you become a Christian, by turning from yourself and turning from your sin and turning to and trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from your sin, you are then spiritually united with Christ, as we just saw. And then you are also given real freedom with Christ. And the illustration, the object lesson of these spiritual truths, these spiritual facts of union with Christ and freedom from Christ, is really revealed to us in baptism. When I have had the privilege to baptize a few of you in our own baptistry back here, and before I dip you into the water and immerse you into the water, I'll say something like, "Buried in the likeness of his death." And then I hold you down for a little while. But not too long. In the case of Rachel, I had to push her down because she was a little more buoyant than others. But as I bring you back up, I say something like, "Raised to walk in newness of life." And even though that is not the time when that takes effect, that is an image and an illustration of what did take place the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior from sin. You were baptized into Christ, and you are raised into a new creation by God. And now, as a Christian, there is a new kind of wanted poster out for you, and one that is posted by God himself, and that is, as you can see from your message guide if you're using it today, you are wanted dead and alive. Not dead or alive, but dead and alive. And that's what we find in the next two verses that we will focus on this morning, verses 11 and 12, which I was going to preach through verse 14, which is really a good unit. I'll probably read those verses along with it, but that would take us till about 2 o'clock this afternoon. I didn't think anybody wanted to go that late. We're already going to be late, and Andrew's okay with that, so we might go through verse 14. Just kidding. But in verse 11, and we will read through verse 14, Paul continues and says, "Based on this fact that Jesus died and rose again, and that you're united with him, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." especially in verses 11 and 12, we see that God wants you dead and alive. Dead and alive. He wants you to be, verse 11, dead indeed unto sin, which you are when you trust in Jesus. But also, he wants you to be alive, truly alive unto God. And since all of this has already been accomplished for you by Jesus, now, what do you do as a Christian? You accept it as the truth that it is, and you appropriate it as your own life and your own death as being united in Christ. And that means, as we first see from verse 11, that there now needs to be in your heart and life a great new reckoning. A great reckoning. Verse 11 again, Paul says, likewise, reckon. Other translations, consider. Think about this. Meditate on this fact. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the word translated reckon in the King James and some other translations is a word, or is from a word, that we've already seen in our study through Romans several times. In fact, a lot of times in chapter 4. It's the same word that describes how God sees and treats you the moment you're saved. Even as he did for Abraham, if you go back to just a page or so to chapter 4, verse 3, when it says that Abraham believed God, and of course it's quoting what took place there in Genesis, Abraham believed God and it was counted or imputed, or in this case, reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. Now, was Abraham perfect in all that he did? No. Was he righteous in all of his acts? No. But his faith and trust in the upcoming Messiah and in the promises of God to bless his seed through that Messiah, he received this reckoning by God, where God said, I'm going to take my righteousness and put it on your account. And that righteousness is an infinite righteousness. It's all the righteousness that we need. And that means God now considers you, just like Abraham, to be righteous before him, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ in his life, his death, has already been applied to your account. There's no more righteousness that you need but Christ's to be saved. And now what Paul is saying here in verse 11 is you need to reckon for yourself what God has already reckoned for you. If God thinks this way about you, now you need to accept it and think that way about yourself. And what does this great reckoning include? It includes there in verse 11, and it really requires a special consideration, a special meditation of this gospel truth that in verse 11, you are dead indeed unto sin. Dead indeed unto sin. This is actually your condition as a Christian, and this is now your connection to sin. You're actually dead to sin. This word translated dead here is not a verb, which would describe an ongoing process of dying. It actually is a noun, which describes a condition of already being dead. It's as if your spiritual state before sin and before the devil is a corpse. Now, a corpse can't move. A corpse can't breathe. A corpse can't think. And God has already made an instrument in our life through his gospel that this is our condition towards sin. We're just a corpse to sin. And so now, even though physically you're not dead in this world, yet spiritually you are dead to this old sinful world. And what happens when you're united with the death of Jesus Christ? Look back at verse 7 there in chapter 6, where Paul says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now these are doctrines. These are gospel truths that now we must, as believers, continue to believe in order to walk in that newness of life that God has provided to us. It means that as a Christian, you are no longer under the domain of sin. We've already considered this because Paul is just keeps rehearsing this wonderful truth that you are no longer under the domain of sin. So now you need to reckon and consider yourself to be truly free. You're not under the kingdom of sin. You don't have the devil as your superior, as your sovereign any longer. You're free. It also means that as a Christian, you're no longer under the demands of sin, even though sometimes it feels like you're under the demands of sin. So now you can reckon and consider yourself to be free to say no to any and every temptation you may face. I asked Brother Ed to lead us in one of those songs, "Yield Not to Temptation, for Yielding is Sin." You know, the only people that can sing that song from a true and faithful heart are Christians. Because unbelievers have no choice but to sin, but Christians have a choice now. Because we've been given that new Holy Spirit within us so that we can, by His strength, through His grace, say no to those temptations and yield not to those temptations. And so what we find is that God has given us that freedom to say no to any and every temptation that we face. We are no longer, as Christians, under the domain of sin, the demands of sin. It also means that as a Christian, you're no longer under the destructive nature of sin. So now you must reckon and consider yourself even to be free from the fear of death. Brother Tim described how death came upon all men, and that is because of sin. And of course, death is not just the final act of death, of separation from this body, whether our spirit and our soul, but it's the whole process of suffering and dying, isn't it? And it's a struggle there. But for Christians, death is no longer the end, but rather the very entrance into eternal life with God. Some of you had the opportunity to go to the funeral service of Phil and Betty Aguilar yesterday. I was able to get in just toward the very beginning there, and I was able to remember and reminisce and think about my own relationship with those two people. And the emphasis of the pastor there was that they were faithful. They were faithful to the Lord Jesus, who was faithful to save them. Were they perfect? By no means. And the more you know someone, the more you realize how imperfect we really are. But by God's grace, through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are now in heaven itself, giving praise and glory to the one who saved them. Death to them was not the end. Death to them was the very entrance into heaven itself. And that's what takes away the fear and even the sorrow of death for believers in Jesus Christ. And this is how you now can, and how you ought to think, how you ought to reckon yourself. You see, this way of thinking is not a daydream. You know, especially young people, and I think probably Paige can attest to this now that she's teaching second graders, is young people like to daydream. Think about some of the daydreams that you might have had, or just fantasies about who you're going to be when you would grow up, and what you would do, and where you would go, and all of these things. And some of those things might come to pass, but other things may not. In fact, most of them probably never will. I never became an astronaut. I never became an NBA basketball player or a football player in the NFL, you know, being a quarterback for the Denver Broncos. That never panned out. Why? Because those are dreams. But what we find here in Romans chapter 6 are not dreams. They're facts. They're truths. They're doctrines that have already taken place when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and now you can think about them. You can reckon them to be true to yourself. You can even not just dream about them, but recognize that these truths are your truths. You have died to sin. And even though it seems like that old corpse wants to keep coming back to life, yet the Bible says it's already dead to sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. This is really true about you. But this great reckoning even goes further, and not just includes this great consideration, this thinking, this reckoning like God has reckoned us, but also includes a special conclusion. A special conclusion of this gospel truth that, again, verse 11, not only are you now dead unto sin indeed, but you're also, even more, alive unto God. You as a Christian are alive, truly alive, unto God Himself. Now this is your condition and your connection to Him. Even as Jesus is alive and living in heaven with His Father, you need to believe that you are alive with Him, even though you're not yet there. You're not in heaven yet with Him, but you're still alive just like Jesus. Now, that's hard to think about, isn't it? That's hard to consider and contemplate, especially when our bodies don't feel so alive anymore. I told my wife yesterday was a full day for me. Did a lot of work with family and friends, and I was physically exhausted last night. And even this morning I woke up and I felt some pains that I hadn't felt for a while, and I was physically still exhausted yet this morning. and I don't feel like I'm alive. But what does the Bible say? You are in Christ. You have that spiritual life. But it also feels that way when our souls feel the weight of temptation at times and we still wonder, am I really alive to God? Am I really dead to sin? But what does the apostle tell us in 2 Corinthians 4:16? I think he fully expected that question because he went through it too. He was a human with like passions as we are. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, but though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, the new man, is renewed day by day. He's renewed day by day. So right now, because you are united to the very life of Jesus Christ, you too, like Christ, verse 10, can live unto God. This means that as a Christian, you now live in God's domain, not sin's. You live in God's kingdom, not the devil's. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and now you owe no allegiance to your former country. It's kind of like when immigrants become citizens in this country. They are called to renounce any allegiance, any political connection to their former country. Now, whatever you think of what took place during the Republican National Convention, I consider it a privilege to watch when there were five, I believe, immigrants to the United States raise their right hand and take their oath of allegiance to become a citizen of this country. It's not something that we see often. It's not something that we get to participate in very often, but to be able to see them, and that's really what it was for me. It was to see these people and the pride that they took in leaving another country and becoming a citizen of this country. And you know what they say? Part of their particular oath is this. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or a citizen. And you know, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's what you're doing. You're putting your allegiance in God. You're putting your allegiance in the Lord Jesus Christ as the new king in your heart. And you are entering into a new domain, a new kingdom of heaven itself. And that also means that as a Christian, you can now live for God's delight. You couldn't do this before, but now you can live for His glory. Even as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you even eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And as a Christian, you know what? Now you can. Before you couldn't, now you can. Because as far as God is concerned, you are alive. You are alive in and through His Son at this very moment, no matter how you feel physically, even sometimes no matter how you feel spiritually. If you're trusting in Christ alone, you're alive. And now you can, and now you need to, reckon this to be really true about you. But this great reckoning is also all based on a special counting of this gospel truth. All of this is done, your death and your life, is all accomplished for you in verse 11 through, can also be translated in, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see again that important union with Jesus Christ, that special connection with Him. Your death belongs to you because He died. Your life belongs to you because He lives. It means that as a Christian, the history of Jesus Himself, and it is history. He did actually come into this world. His history now is your history. When He died on the cross, you died with Him to sin. And when He arose from the dead, you arose with Him unto eternal life. And this is all part of the great reckoning that you and I must keep in our minds at all times. You know, some of the reasons why we struggle is because we forget about who we are as citizens in the kingdom of heaven. And who Christ is as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's not just something that's going to happen in the future. It's something that is here and now in our own lives, in our own hearts. So in spite of all our feelings, these are the facts that can and must be grasped by the hand of your faith. So today I call on you to believe that you died to sin because Jesus died on the cross. Believe that you are alive with Him because He rose from the dead. Keep these in your minds. This communion service, sometimes we leave and we forget what we just did. Ruminate on it. Think about it. Consider what it means to you and recognize that it's true. It's real. But then, along with this, as we come to verse 12, we also find, with that great reckoning, a great responsibility. Both verse 11 and 12 and also verse 13, we find imperatives. We find commands for believers. And this great responsibility we find again in verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign, rule, have control over your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You see, even though when you believe in Jesus Christ, you die to the reign of sin over you, yet, unfortunately, sin, and sometimes Satan himself, does not die to their resolve to reign over you. Imagine if one of these immigrants came over and was a dissident to a former regime where they lived. And the dictator or whoever is in charge don't like what that person's saying about them. Or the things that that person is disclosing about them. What might that person do? What might that government do? They might try to reach out and squelch that opposition, to squelch that voice, perhaps even try to kill that person. And so often that's what sin and the devil does himself. Even though we are no longer part of his kingdom, yet he tries to invade, if he could, and tries to supplant what has already taken place in our lives. And he tries to sow discord and doubt in our minds, and if it were very possible, to deceive the very elect, the Bible says. So what do you have now? You have a responsibility to live out what you think about. You have a responsibility to live out that reckoning that you are dead to that sin, and you are alive to Christ. So when you reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God, it means now, verse 12, that you have the responsibility to let not sin therefore reign. He's not. It's not your potentate. It's not your king. It's not your sovereign. So don't let it reign over you like it was. Remember, you are no longer a part of sin's domain, and yet that's too hard sometimes for us. It's hard sometimes to live out just like a foreign national who moves to this free country from a restricted country. I've known some of these. Went to college with a few of these. And they found it hard sometimes to live out the freedoms that they had for fear, like they had in those foreign countries, in those other countries. For example, freedom of speech is something that we just take for granted. I mean, I can say whatever I want on Facebook, and apparently there's no repercussions, right? But in some closed, restricted countries, you put something on Facebook or other social media or say it out loud, and you could be arrested, you could be fined, you could even be killed for what you say. And so still that mindset of fear that goes on in their past former country lingers with them even though they're a citizen of a new country. Sometimes they struggle with that. Or maybe even the fear of assembly. Think, I wasn't able to get with a church family like I am able to do today because of the freedom that we can come together, and yet I'm no longer part of that country. I'm not subject to their jurisdiction any longer, and yet that fear sticks with them. That happens to us too. The freedom that we have in Christ, that we are dead to sin indeed, and we are alive to Jesus Christ, sometimes we still have that fear that easily besets us. So remember, the rules and the laws of that former country of sin have no more jurisdiction over you. And that's why, again, Paul says, let not sin therefore reign. This grace-filled responsibility means that you need to keep rebelling. Not as you once did against God and his reign. That's not the kind of rebel that we're talking about. You now need to rebel against sin. You need to be a rebel. But against sin and its desire to reign in your heart and life. Do not surrender to its attempt to sway you, no matter how strong it may feel. And sometimes those temptations are very strong. But recognize that that is your former kingdom. And that is your former sovereign. And they're trying to intrude and interfere with who you are now and where you live now. And you can say by God's grace, through his strength, I'm not going to let you reign anymore. I'm a rebel against sin, not a rebel in sin. Because in and through Jesus Christ, sin has no more power over you. Sin has no more jurisdiction over you. Let not sin therefore reign. But this responsibility also means that you need to keep restraining sin. Not just rebelling against it, but restraining sin. Choke it off from the fuel that keeps it raging, like a forest fire. When Braden was taking his trip down to Arizona, he had to take a long bypass through Arizona to get down to Phoenix because of the forest fires. And I remember several years ago, we were going through Tennessee, and we saw some forest fires, and we experienced a blanket of smoke as we were getting into Asheville, North Carolina. And those can be very tragic. And I can't imagine the firemen that do their work in order to try to fight those fires and get them out. But what do? In order to fight those fires, sometimes they have to choke it off from its fuel source. They will dig lines, broad trenches, and they will use heavy equipment to get rid of any kind of debris, any kind of food, any kind of fuel, any kind of trees that the fire will just accumulate and then grasp on and keep burning. And that's what it takes sometimes to restrain the very sin that is trying to draw us back into its own kingdom. We need to restrain it. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, Paul says. So even though spiritually you are alive in Christ as a Christian, yet physically we are still in a period of transition, aren't we? A period of transition from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's just going to take a little time for our bodies to catch up to where we are in Christ spiritually. It may not be too long for some of us, but soon, very soon, God will reunite our bodies with our spirits, our souls, and we will be forever free. In Romans 8:23, Paul says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for that adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So yes, spiritually we are alive, even though physically we're still waiting. We're still waiting. But during this time of transition, as we are in our bodies, our still mortal bodies, we need to, even though we remain fallen and remain frail and sometimes even remain liable to fall, as long as you're living in this mortal body, keep restraining the practices, the passions, and the pursuits of your old flesh. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, the writer says, enter not into the path of the wicked. How often do we do that? We put ourselves in the path of temptation, don't we? That's not restraining from sin. He goes on, go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. This is part of the responsibility that a Christian now has because they've been given that new life in Jesus Christ. We've been given that opportunity and that responsibility of restraining our old flesh. But you know, even in this, you're not alone. You're not alone in this. God has provided the means to conduct that spiritual warfare, especially through that word, the word of God, and through prayer. The children Junior Church have been going through the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. And how often do we forget that armor that we often teach the children is the same armor that we need? The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then, of course, he says, praying always. So keep restraining sin in your mortal body, knowing that even when you fail, even when a Christian fails, you remain connected to the triumph of Jesus Christ through faith in Him alone. So yes, it's still about Him. But we still have that responsibility. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign. This responsibility also means that you need to keep resisting. Keep rebelling against sin. Keep restraining your sin. Keep resisting against sin, lest, verse 12, ye should obey it in its lusts thereof. You need to resist your sin with all your heart, with all the new heart that you've been given by God. Now, the word translated obey here actually describes a process of hearing with your ears and then heeding what you hear, heeding what people say. And that's what sin and Satan still do. They ring their siren call to your old, fallen, and fleshly desires in order to draw you away from hearing and heeding the pleasant sounds of the gospel. The devil's trying to drown out the beautiful sound of God's word. So even though you may sometimes forget who you truly are in Christ, and when you sin, you do. And even though sometimes you may fail and fall, yet remember this truth. Sin is still no longer your sovereign, and you are no longer Satan's subject. So you keep on resisting. You keep on striving against sin, just like we're told in James 4, verse 7, where he says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil." And what does God give as a promise to that resistance? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why? Because he's not your king anymore. He's not your sovereign. You live in a whole new domain, a whole new sphere. And this is all part of that great responsibility that you and I have now that we're united with Christ. So as a Christian, remember, you are wanted not dead or alive. You're wanted dead and alive. Dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through or in Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 11. So now, since you are dead indeed unto sin, reckon it to be true for you. It's true. Let it be your constant meditation. But then also, since you are now alive unto God, remember your responsibility to live as the citizen of heaven that you are. You may not have taken that same kind of oath that the immigrants do when they come here. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your faith is your oath. And I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what William Newell once wrote. Now that you're a Christian, we owe sin nothing. Remember that today. When you are tempted in some way, manner, or fashion, remember that we owe sin nothing. We are dead to it, justified from it, and are now living in another sphere, another world, another kingdom. Romans 6:11-12. Likewise, Christian, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful gospel truths that we have explored together from just these two verses. And they all tie together in Romans chapter 6 and really ties together in the next couple of verses. But Lord, I pray that you will help us to reckon ourselves indeed unto sin, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to reckon the truth of the gospel to be true for ourselves. And then with that truth firmly in our minds and our hearts, I pray, Lord, that you will enable us to live out that truth by not letting sin reign in our mortal bodies, but instead be a rebel against sin, to resist it and to restrain it, following after the guidance that we have in your word, Lord, because we know that in doing so, we please you and we honor you, we glorify you because of all that you've done for us by sending the Lord Jesus Christ as the great sacrifice for our sin. And so, Father, I pray that there will be both this reckoning in our minds and then, Lord, this responsibility in our life, knowing that that's how you want us to be. You want us to be still in this period of transition, in this world, in this life, to be both dead and alive. And really, to be both dead yet alive through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that we will live according to these truths this very day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.